Blog Talk Radio.
Are you on with me, Raven?
Welcome to Common Sense.
Hello there.
With the Educated Redneck.
Yes.
The show about everything and nothing at all. Now,
okay.
Please welcome the Educated Redneck himself. Mr. Dan Ellison.
All right, so you've got an ad on again.
I hope you're right. Okay.
Okay, it sounds like it's gone.
When I signed in, it showed me a sign I don't see before. It says you're entering a show that's already on.
Oh, that's,
so, but I
that's
don't know.
Strange.
Yeah. Yep. It is. But anyhow, this is Carl. We're gonna
I can't hardly hear you, though.
I don't know why. I got everything.
I don't know. It's like last
connection.
Week. I could barely hear you at first.
Huh. Why don't you call, hang up and call again?
Yeah, I'll try that. Okay. I'll call
you.
Right back.
I don't know what else to tell you. Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Okay, folks, we're experiencing the same difficulties we had last week. Okay, Raven, are you there?
Yeah,
are you
I'm
there?
Here, but it still sounds
okay.
Like you're talking at the bottom of a well.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I don't know. Here, let me make sure I'm positive I'm not muted. No, I'm not muted, or you wouldn't hear anything. Don't know.
Let me try unplugging my head.
Go ahead.
Okay. There you go. All right.
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah, I hear you well.
Okay, I hear you better
now.
Can you
hear me?
So I'm just.
Okay.
Yeah, I can.
All right. No
I hear you now. So let me see it this way.
We are going to continue today, folks, in our Bible study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio. We'll be on here for an hour and roughly 27 minutes. In fact, probably a couple of minutes short, I will cut out because I understand there's another program that starts at exactly an hour and a half. But Raven, why don't you go ahead and pray with us, and we're going to go into continue. We didn't get too far last week with Jeremiah chapter 23. We covered the first couple of verses, but we're going to pick up with the second one today, and we'll continue in our saga about the conduct in the Promised Land. But this is going to be specific to those in ministry. Specific to those in ministry. In fact, he mentions pastors. He mentions, prophet and priests. There is a definite protocol and rules and conduct in the Promised Land that the leaders of the church. And if we're born again, we're all ministers of the New Testament, and I think this applies to anyone who's truly born again. And if you're not in a ministry, then of some sort, you don't have any interest in your spiritual gifts. You might want to listen to this because though we're not going to talk about spiritual gifts, this is talking about everybody that God has given the gift to and whether we use it or not. I mean, if we just are passive and don't want to partake in anything in using the spiritual gifts that God has given us for the ministry we're in, we're going to be accountable for that. In Acts 20:28, which Raven read last week when we ended, it says, "Take heed, my brethren," meaning believers, "of how you feed the flock of the church that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer of, to the people who God bought with his own blood." And that is a very serious warning. And today we're going to go through this Jeremiah 23, and we're going to see where Israel, one of the main failure of the people of Israel, was brought on by the passivity of the church. And who's the church? The church of the people. So if that makes sense, Raven, go ahead and pray for guidance for both of us to do this.
All right. Father, we thank you so much for the ministry that you work through us. And we just ask now that every single person who does listen will understand that spiritual gifts are given to us not so that we can just do nothing with them, but they are given for the edification of the church. And so it is each and every one of us our responsibility to follow you and your will. Father, we're thankful for the gifts that you give us. And we ask that you remind us daily of the responsibility that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us to truly edify the church and to also go forth and give the gospel to those who are lost and dying in this world. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. We're going to go ahead. Raven is going to go ahead and read. Are you still on a, Raven, do you think you're still on a seven second delay here?
I'm not sure. I don't know. Sometimes the headset seems...
answered it because it took about 7 or 8 seconds before you even responded. So I'm sure you are. But they're not a problem. We're working on thinking about that, folks. Okay. I'm going to have you read, if you would, one in Jeremiah 23. And I'm going to have you read, 1, 10, and 11. And this is the problem, folks, with the current church. Raven's not just reading history. This is not just a history lesson about people that lived maybe 3,500 years ago or whatever. This is every day. This is the cause of the problems that the country's got today is because of 2 Chronicles 7:14. So before you even read in Jeremiah, let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we are going to see, folks, where the problem of the nation's morality hangs on.
You know, Carl, I just wanted to say that I'm so glad that you brought up how, you know, important it is for people to see that we're all ministers in the church and we're all responsible for how we act because, you know, for how we lead others. Because, you know, people, you know, just want to sit around on their laurels, you know, and say, okay, well, today's Sunday, I can go to church or whatever they do on Sunday, you know, to hear the word. And then next week, you know, I'll go back again, but I don't have to worry about, you know, what I do or how I live in between, you know. Or maybe they hear you say, well, we're responsible for how I preach the gospel or give the gospel to other people. Therefore, I don't want to actually do that because I'm afraid of being held responsible. Oh, you're going to be held responsible. You're going to be held responsible.
We're
going to
be more responsible if we do nothing. Absolutely.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, here, being you're on that. Hold on. Being you're on that, I want you to write three verses down in Revelation, being you're expounding on this ministry that we're all ministers. I want you to read Revelation 1:6. I want you to read 5:10, 5:10, and 26.
Yeah.
20, verse 6.
Yep, okay.
So three verses. Go ahead with Revelation 1:6. Let's prove that Raven's statement that she's not just getting us on a psychological high here that we're ministers.
All right. Revelation 1:6, yeah. Well, I've got my fingers in a million verses here through the Bible. So hold with me.
I'm sure you do.
Okay.
I'm sure. Well, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles eventually.
Yep, I got my finger in there right now. Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. All right, verse 10. And this is all believers, folks. If you're truly born again, now, if you don't accept it, that you have any ministry whatsoever, then I ask the stupid question, are you sure you're born again? That gets a little bit more inclusive. Go ahead.
Yeah. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.
Okay. Go to Revelation 20, verse 6.
Okay. And 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Takes it, this is, you see this kingdom that we're, this priesthood that we're in is not just, as Revelation 1:6 shows you, it's not just for right now.
It's for
eternity.
This is going
to go through the 1,000-year reign. And then it also, if you look at Revelation 1:6, it said, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I mean, we are kings and we are priests in the kingdom of God. We are in the priesthood of God. Pastors, priests, prophets, whatever you want to call it. If you're born again, folks, you can't shirk the responsibility. Now, I want to go back, and this is going to, what Raven's going to read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is going to put, you cannot deny this. You can say, I don't believe it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. You can't deny that this is saying that the moral condition of the country, whatever country, is 100% in proportion, directly proportion. Direct proportion means if I raise A by, if I multiply A by 3 times, I multiply B by 3 times. A direct proportion is one increases, one decreases. Remember your old, go back in your fourth grade or whatever, third grade, where you did fractions. Okay?
Right.
You have a numerator and denominator. On the other side, you have the mathematical solution to working the fraction out. So on the other side, you had an answer. And what the numerator was is the numerator, as it went up, the number on top of the fraction, as the number went up on the fraction on the top, the answer, the equals on the other side of the equal went up. Now, indirect proportion means that as the denominator, and I'm just giving you an example here mathematically so you see the significance, we are directly proportional to the health and well-being of the morality of the nation. The denominator, not that we're going to be talking about that, but the denominator, as that increases, the other one decreases. So one's an indirect proportion. But I want to focus on what she's going to show you now, almost a mathematical equation, that as the priests and ministers, the church, his people, as their morality goes up, the morality of the nation goes up. By the same token, as it goes down, the morality of the nation goes down. And Raven, I'm almost 80, and I have never seen the United States in more of a horrendous condition morally than what it is right now. That means direct proportion, again, get away, go back to our little mathematical equation. If you're going to read 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's going to show us that if only his people would stop sinning and repent, he would heal the nation. So the problem right now, folks, I'm not saying it's your church or your pastor or your Bible study teacher. Just listen to what the Bible says and let it speak to you. Go ahead and read 7:14.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
I don't even think if you're an atheist, you could deny the simplicity of that statement. You may not believe it. You may not believe there's a God, there's a heaven or a hell. We're all, from what was that thing, the zoo to you by way of the slime or something, an evolutionist. I don't care what you are. That verse tells you that it is directly proportional, the nation's morality, to the morality of his people alone, which is his church. Okay, do you have anything you want to add to that?
No, not at all. It's absolutely perfectly, I mean, there's nothing you can add to that except for just say, listen, he's talking about us. He's talking about
That's
us.
That's exactly right. That's it. See, that's the point. You've got to take this as this is not anything that we're studying history. This is God talking to every one of us who read the Bible, and he's using this to mean us. We're not to look at this stuff and say, you've got to look at the culture they were in. Or it was written in those days for a different group of, and I hear that on the radio or on with ministry all the time. It's cultural. And no, it's right now.
Well, and you know, Carl, there's no place in that paragraph where he says, protest, go lobby the government, go this. He says, pray. You know, here's the thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
The real way to change the government is to change the hearts of the people to God. That's the only thing that's saying. That's right.
Yeah, that's exactly what that's saying.
Perfect. I mean, that's the only thing. Now, when we pray, we know that God hears if we pray in faith. I think it's verse six or seven. I'd have to look that up and to give
actually,
the exact thing. But I know
five through eight.
Right. As I was
going to
say,
totally.
It's 5 through 8. So it's, yeah. So if we pray in faith, we must believe.
Yes.
So if we pray believing that God will actually do it, you see, then he sends his angels and the Holy Spirit goes and they convict these people. But if we don't believe it, if we think that somehow we have to do something, that God needs us physically to do something. Now, he does want us to pray. That's within his will. He wants us to talk to people about Christ. That's within his will. But what he doesn't need us to do, I mean, he doesn't need us to preach because he can handle it all. But that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do, is to preach the gospel and to pray. And so that's what changes the hearts of man, is to turn to Christ. And that is the only thing that's going to change the hearts of man. There's no physical, earthly, that's what the word I want, there's no earthly morality that's going to change it. I saw someone on Facebook the other day try to tell me that we would still be moral people without, and of course this person didn't believe in God, you know, that we're still moral people. We don't need some, he demeaned God, of course, you know. I just laughed. I mean, that is such a, you know, a foolish statement, but this is the whole point. We must be busy about God's work, not our work. And that is all letting God work through us, letting him work through us in prayer and reading scripture and giving the gospel to people. That's really it. That's really it right there. The ministry that God puts on you, work his will. And we do that by him working through us, you know. And when we try to go out and put our own, spin on it, if you will, you know, by boycotting Planned Parenthood and that kind of thing, you know, and getting violent and that kind of stuff, you're doing what the other side does. You're handling it. You've got Satan on your shoulder saying, hey, you know, why don't you just add a little bit of your own work to it? God's not quite handling this, is he? You know, he needs your help.
Raven, you just keyed me to something. Just you talking about we've got to let God, you know, we've got to listen to God and listen to what he wants us to do, which I totally agree with. So what I'm piecing together by what you said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people would pray and seek my face and stop sinning.
Yeah.
So what you're saying is when I go out and protest an abortion clinic or blow it up or do anything that I'm doing and using violence in any way, shape, or form, or doing something that God has not through prayer revealed to me to do.
Right.
That's very interesting, because what you're saying then is I am doing it in the flesh 100% on my own, and that's the same thing the people that were blowing up are doing. They're doing things on their own without God. We're doing the same thing.
That's right. And what they're actually doing is following Satan's will, not God's.
Absolutely, but if I'm not following God's will as a Christian, I'm following Satan's will. There's no
That's
way
right.
out of this.
That's right.
This is why it's so important. It's so important for us as born-again believers to focus on this, what we're going to be in for a while. And I'm not only going to go through Jeremiah chapter 23. When we're done with Jeremiah 23, we're going to go into Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to see where God himself, who is nothing but love, and loves the sinner, and loves this and loves that, we're going to see the scathing comments that the Holy Spirit, who inspired every word in Ezekiel 13, has towards the priests, the prophets, and the ministers. This is not saying, folks, that it's your go ahead.
I was just going to say, if anyone listening thinks that they did anything to stop abortion by protesting in front of an abortion clinic, they are so
Zero.
Far off. They did nothing. However,
Raven, what it does is it gives the other side fuel.
That's right. That's exactly right. However, there's nothing wrong if God tells you to do it. If God tells you to do it, and be very, very clear about that, because we are to follow God's will, this may not be what God wants you to do. So, you really
he'll
need
never,
to pray
hold
about
on.
It.
He may have us protest it, but he'll never have us do harm.
Well, what I was going to say is there's nothing wrong with going to an abortion clinic and asking women to pray with you, to women.
Yeah, yeah, Raven, but the person who might be on the program that really does not agree with us could say, well, then you're saying it's all. I just want to, Raven is not saying that God, I'm going to go out and blow up a building and maybe hurt and kill people. That if God told me, God never tells you to do that. That's the only the point I'm making.
No.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Absolutely. But God certainly may tell you, you know what, go in peace to these women.
Oh, absolutely.
Ask to pray with them. Give them the gospel. Talk to them about Christ, you know, and give them other options. These kind of things, and be prepared before you go there and talk to them about things like adoption and certainly love and how God does forgive them in spite of, I don't care if they've had 8 abortions. I mean, I do care, but you know what I mean. But God will still forgive them. God will still forgive
Absolutely.
Them through Christ. He will still forgive them through Christ. And this is the important thing, because once they've had one or two, they're going to think, well, it doesn't matter anymore anyway. God will never forgive me,
Hold on. That is a very good comment. And not only goes for abortion, it goes for any sin.
That's right. I know I've talked about this before on your program, Carl, but that was one thing my father said the day he got saved. His first comment was, well, you know, I've done too many bad things. See, we need
who don't know, let's go and see, I know the background. Your father also told you that there was no way he could be saved. Why don't you review that?
Yeah, he told me that he was going to hell. And he said that he couldn't be saved. He'd done too many bad things. My father was, I'm just going to say this, and if you're enveloped in this mess, if it offends you that I say this, you know, I'm sorry that you're offended by it, but you know, hopefully you'll see your way out of it someday. And that is, my father was very wrapped up in Masonic workings. In fact, he was a 33rd degree Mason. And the day he became a 33rd degree Mason, you know, I've never spoken about this on your program before, Carl, but I just feel led to do so today.
Raven, we don't yet live in the former Soviet Union, even though it's coming closer day by day. I think we still can speak.
Right. The weekend he became a 33rd degree Mason, they have to go to, I'm pretty sure it was Washington, D.C. that he went to, which speaks a lot of things right in itself there, but. So that weekend he went, and he was so excited to go. And he came back, and my father was, I mean, deep in the Masonic stuff. And this is what happened. He came back and never, ever went to another meeting again. Now, I didn't really know what was going on. I said something to him once. Oh, I haven't seen you go to a Masonic meeting lately. He just said, nope. And never said another thing, except for that he did say that he did not want a Masonic funeral. Well, this was fine with me, because I certainly wasn't going to push it. I didn't want him having those people there, and I probably would have stopped them if they tried to come in, but he ended up not having a funeral anyway. But about just a couple months, well, it was about a year before, right about a year before he died, he told me that he knew he was going to hell. And that was the last chance I got really to speak to him. It's a long story, but it has to do with him being in a nursing home and me not having access to him, et cetera, et cetera. This was in 2021, early 2021. So anyway, it was soon after that though, that a pastor was able to get in and speak to him. And he told him, you know, that also, that he did not believe that he would have, that he could go to heaven because he'd done too much bad. He'd done so many bad things.
And see,
you know, he never told me that.
What you said there is critical, Raven, because I think a lot of people are falling for Satan's lie that once you've done something, and let's say you've got a problem with it and you're a repeat offender, God will, if you truly repent and ask his help, his power to cleanse you from sin, and you truly repent. Okay, I, your father is the one that came to my mind when you first said that, because I've heard his story before, but it's not only him who has this. How many people living today as true believers are still haunted by some addiction they had, by some faucet they can't get out of? I mean, it is.
Well, by something they did. Well, by something they did a long time ago. And they still cannot.
Amen.
Exactly. And, you know, I mean, told that Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you know.
Boy, you know what, Raven? Hold on. That's First John 1:9. That is.
Yeah.
Let me get to that. Let me just read that. You're probably out of fingers. I'm holding stuff. First John 1:9.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's a plural, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, which means we truly repent, not we're just sorry because it's going to cost us something or it's going to cause our hide to burn. If we truly repent and do not want to sin.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that, when you brought that up, I had to interrupt there because I know your father felt that way, and it had nothing to do with the abortion topic, obviously, but this is the way the enemy works. He wants you to believe that God can't forgive you.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and this is how we need to talk to these people. This is why we need to reach out, you know, and give the gospel to people, because this is how the Satan is on them all the time, you know, telling them, oh, you can't know God. This is how he attacked, you know, and Adam, everything will be fine. And he lies to us. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he will get us however he can.
Now, you've read 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, it's obvious that the morality of the country, being in the cesspool any country is in, and we're heading there every day, is due to the priests, the prophets, and the pastors. So with that, read Jeremiah 23. I want you to read 1:10-11, and it says it specifically. This is not Carl being dramatic.
Yeah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord.
Says the
Lord. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right.
Now,
for both
do you see, Raven, just hold up. Hold up. Do you see where that verse 10 is connected to verse 1?
Yeah.
I mean,
really? Absolutely.
This is the problem we've got in this nation right now, folks. This country is on the skids that even people that I know, put it this way, I know well. Or I'm close to. Claim to be atheists or at the best agnostic, they're concerned about the morality of the country. And you see where the problem is? It's directly proportional. Again, read that verse 1 and then read 11 after you read 1. It's directly proportional to his church.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord.
Do we need to do any more to convince you of that direct proportion as the morality of the church goes, meaning the pastors, the priests, and the prophets, and that's in the Bible. That's not Carl making that up. We are the problem, folks. We are the current church.
Yes.
I'm not saying your pastor is profane. I'm not saying you are. Just read the scripture for what it says. Now, what is the solution to this? The solution is this: for every one of us to do what Raven said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, she said, if my people who are called by my name, that is Christians, folks, if only they would humble themselves. Humble yourself means that you no longer believe you can do anything on your own. It's only through the strength of Christ. And we don't feel that way. Believe me, we don't. It's not preached. Listen to some of the sermons you hear and studies you listen to or go to. And if they would just humble themselves and pray and seek his face.
Right.
We're seeking God for winning lottery numbers, for church growth. No. You don't want numbers growth. What you want is souls who have repented and believe the gospel. All these churches have plans for church growth. And every week we're turning numbers, because I was part of this little game one time. Every week you had to go out. Now, I won't mention the name of the town because somebody is going to say, well, you're incriminating. I'm not incriminating anything. But we turned into a certain headquarters every week the number of people that the increase was. That means nothing. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and pray and stop sinning. He's saying this to us, folks, the church. If we would stop sinning, just us. I'm not going to mention names, but the names are of the current administration, it's a joke. And even though I wouldn't necessarily vote for too many people that are in leadership today to clean restrooms, the amount of the sarcasm that we level towards these people is not the solution. The solution is for Carl to humble himself and seek God's face and turn from his sin. You see where that is there? We've got to turn from our sin. How can I ask God, a true, holy, just God, how can I, to heal the nation, turn us from our sin, when I am a closet pornographer? How can we do that, folks? And you said something Wednesday night that really, really got to me. It was good. You made a comment about not committing adultery, and you came back with a perfect statement. Are you watching pornography? If you are, that's adultery.
Right.
Do you see the rampant? How can the morality of the country increase when this is a George Barna survey, probably 15, 20 years ago, of just pastors and ministers, just ministers and pastors, and one-third of them said that they were hooked to internet pornography. You see where the problem, folks, is the church. The problem is the church. And we are the church. I'm not criticizing anybody but us. So what we have to do is we read this as Raven continues to read verses. Put yourself in the first person. You're not reading this as a third person. You're not reading it as a third person as an observer. No. You're reading it in the first person. It's you. And for God to show you what you need to do to change, this is what we got to do. Don't come to Carl. Don't buy Carl's tapes or Carl's Bible studies or his over-expensive commentaries. Pray to your God who created you and gave you the true purpose, not the purpose of everything being purpose-driven like someone started 30 years ago. God has given you a purpose. Go to him and ask. We have got to get serious about this, folks, because we're leaving our children and grandchildren a nation that isn't going to be anymore, not as we've known it.
You know, Carl, this whole thing that you talked about, you know, being a numbers church. I mean,
oh, we had to do it every week. Every week we had to send it in.
And this is what most church, I'm not saying all, but most churches, this is what they are anymore. I mean, they even, you know, they'll even just say, okay, everybody stand up, you know, and repeat this prayer. Everybody do it. Everybody, even if you're already saved, repeat the prayer, because they want to keep those seats warm. They want to keep, and all we have anymore then is a bunch of Laodicean churches. You know, they're lukewarm. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they think that they're rich, that they're wealthy. That they have need of not, they're not.
And what is this, Raven? In addition to the wealth, what is the other thing they are high on? You're right. Money is one. Wealth. But what's the other thing? It begins with a W. Good works.
Oh, works. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. Yes, you're right. Yeah,
I mean, that
absolutely
describes us today. How could you read Revelation 3, verse 17? I know, read 17. How could you read this and say this is not the United States churches?
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And this is what they say. I don't need anything. And do not
and
know
don't,
that you
they,
are.
They don't as not, far as. Any financial assistance?
Oh, yeah. Listen, I have, there's a wonderful couple. I mean, they're very nice people. Anybody would say they're so nice. They're so wonderful. Their kids are great, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And I used to go to church with them at the last church, which all they did was preach the wealth of the world, you know, and I stopped going there. And eventually they stopped going there. Well, no, they stopped going there when the church broke up. That's right. But the church preached this, you know, everyone should be wealthy. This is the exact opposite. I'm sorry if this is how somebody feels. But this is the opposite of how God preaches. God does not preach wealth on earth. He preaches, set your mind upon heaven and upon God. It has nothing to do with your wealth upon the earth. And this is exactly what verse 17 says. You know, you think that you're after riches and earthly wealth and this kind of thing, and you have need of nothing. But in actuality, you need everything. You need everything that God has to order.
Let me interrupt you, Matt. You alluded to this before. Read the second half of verse 17. This is how much you need, but you don't even know it.
Right. Well, and verse 18 goes further, and this is so wonderful. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They think they're rich, but they're actually poor. In verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. See, this is wealth that if you have all this earthly wealth, he's offering us wealth that we don't even understand. This is godly wealth. This is blessing.
But let me show, hold on just a minute. Back to your father's example. Even if we are, read 15 and 16 and then stop a minute.
All right. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is exactly right.
Now, these are people who are full of good works, but they're their works, and God is repulsed by it. He's going to vomit them out of the mouth, and then they're full of money. That describes the church today. But go back to Raven's father. Raven's father said he couldn't go to heaven. He couldn't be saved. But when he repented, God accepted it. Back to this again, Raven. Verse 18 is showing no matter how bad we are, we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. No matter how bad Jesus says in red we are, we can still repent. And that's where I want to go with this program. I don't want to just be a diatribe here of how bad we are, but what can we do about it? We can repent.
Right, exactly. Well, and that's what verse 19 says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent of your wealth.
There you
repent
go.
Of your good work.
Very good. That's excellent. That's excellent.
And there's nothing
wrong right there. Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with money in itself. But remember, if people say that money is the root of all evil, no, the love of money is the root of all evil. And these people that I know, they're going after money, and they keep, claiming that this is, the great thing to have. No, God is the great thing to have. And when you begin to set your eyes on money, and, and they're claiming, oh, God's giving us all this money. No, God is not. And what's eventually going to happen is that they're going to be so focused on money that they are going to turn completely away from God, and money is going to become their God. Money will become their idol.
And
that's
it does.
Where they're headed.
And we've read in a verse in the Old Testament, which whatever God you serve or worship, you will serve. Whatever God you worship, you'll serve, and then that God will destroy you.
If
it's a false God, which anything, it will. You'll worship it, therefore you'll serve it in everything you do, and it will destroy you. It will turn like a rattlesnake and destroy you. All right, let's go now. We've finished this. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, and let's read verse 2 and see what this is happening today.
Yeah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord.
Okay. Now let's bring that to the New Testament. Go to Acts 20. I want to dispel this horrid heresy that the two testaments are not the same. They're speaking of one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the object of my faith. So we just read that. You read Jeremiah 23. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away, and you've not visited them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Let's show where this is happening in the New Testament church. Go to Acts chapter 20, and I want you to read 28:29.
Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people.
Hold on. Acts 20, 28 and 29.
Oh, I'm in 21. Excuse me.
That's all right.
That was good, though.
Yeah, well,
therefore, take
it's all good.
Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
This is the Holy Spirit writing this, folks. This is the God who loves the sinner, hates sin. This is the God, oh no, even Paul committed sin. And this God of love, folks, his love is shown by his justice and by the fact he died to pay for our sin. We cannot tolerate in our own lives shoving sin under the rug. And people will do it. I'm telling you, they do. They'll take Romans 7, where Paul said, I don't do what I want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And what a wretched man. And they'll use that as a justification for tolerating sin in their personal life. That's insanity. How can anybody
Amen.
Think a Bible is going to give you verses to justify sin? Now, I want you to go to Revelation. Wait a minute. I'm not, First Timothy. I apologize. We're going to go to First Timothy, and we're going to read chapter 1, verse 4.
Okay.
No, chapter First Timothy. I'm backwards here. First Timothy 4, 1. This is the same thing you just read in the Old Testament with Jeremiah 23, 2. Same thing.
Okay. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Yeah.
That's exactly what you read in Jeremiah 23:2.
Yeah.
You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. I'm telling you, folks, don't read this in the person. It's a history lesson. This is about
yeah.
you right now, what God is nailing you and I. We need to repent. We need to call on him. And don't do, remember what? 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, Raven, we read in Deuteronomy where the people, after they did what God told them not to do, and then he told them, don't go in and fight in that land anymore, and they went ahead and did it, and they got destroyed. Don't take it on
yeah.
our own to do something. Pray. Seek God's wisdom.
Yeah.
Now,
well, and this First Timothy,
yeah.
I was going to say, this First Timothy 4:1 tells exactly where it's coming from. It's coming
Amen.
From Satan. It's coming from demons. That's right.
Absolutely. But you see where he is now, taking over the pastors, the prophets, and the priests.
Yes, yes.
And that's Jeremiah 23:1-11. No, 1
yeah.
and 10, excuse me. No, 1 and 11, that's correct. Verse 1 and verse 11. The pastors, the prophets, and the priests are profane.
Yeah.
Yea, in my house I found their wickedness. That's exactly what you read in Acts 20, 28, and 29, and what you read in 1 John, or not 1 John, no, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We've got to
That's
take
right.
this, folks, as it means you and I, us. Don't justify your own life by passivity. Where do you start? Where Raven began this program, James 1:5. but ask in faith.
Yeah.
Ask God what to do. Don't go to Carl. Don't go to any human being first. Start with God.
Yeah.
That is the one thing, Raven, that I like about everything that you do on Wednesday night. You're directing people to God in prayer. And the churches are so fundamentally predominant on directing them to people. And now every denomination and every little group has their own hero in the pulpit. No, there ain't no hero except the Holy Spirit. And your hero should be the person like Raven on Wednesday night who's directing you to go to the Holy Spirit. That's the person you should follow. And I'm not on her PR team. We've got to get past this nonsense of making idols and worshiping these people in the churches that are trying to do. Well, let me read Acts 20 again. What Raven read, read Acts 20, 29. Here's exactly what we got going on today, folks, and you can't serve God and man. You can't do it.
Amen. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, just think about that. Savage wolves is what he's comparing.
In the church. This is in the church. This is not in Yankee Stadium today. Okay.
Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And we're talking about savage wolves, and then he's talking about sheep, which is, you know, how he says
us,
that we are.
We're the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep.
So we're talking about these savage wolves literally just tearing you up, destroying you, killing you.
Yep. You're right. All right. Now I want to get back to, again, a little takeoff on what you were saying about your father. Read Jeremiah 23:3.
All right.
Even at 93 years old, God pulled him into the remnant.
Yes, amen. But I will gather gather the remnant
of my
flock. That's a
good emphasis. Good emphasis.
I will, out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. We are to be fruitful and increase.
That's people who have had abortions. That's people who have been part of a cult and in 91, 92 years old said that there's no way they're going to escape hell. You're never counted out till the day you die having rejected Christ and repented. If you reject repentance, in fact, read Acts 20:21. This is
all right.
You cannot have faith in Christ if you do not repent. It's impossible.
Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's impossible. It doesn't say you do one or the other. It's what?
Right.
It's repentance towards God and faith in Christ. You cannot do one without the other. So again, the silliness of calling and all up to the altar and repeating a prayer after me. Incidentally, the church I go to, the guy today, and he told people about salvation and all. He didn't have an altar call, but he does. But he said the key here is we've got to repent. You don't repent, you don't have faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You can't. Now, just look at this. I will gather the remnant out of my flock of all the countries. Well, I say, I'm not the, how do I know I'm the remnant? if you're even listening, and if you're even listening to this program, folks, there's a very good possibility you are a remnant, because we're not
right.
giving you any of our opinion. We're reading the Holy Spirit's words. Okay, now, this is to give you hope. This is to give you hope, folks, no matter how bad things are getting now. Read verse 4.
I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord.
That is to what? That is to the remnant. That is to those who have repented. Don't think it's just to the holy people, because there are none. Not one of us have come to faith in Jesus Christ without repenting. Not one of us.
Yep.
Well, the church is going to you-know-where in a handbasket. But God says he will. Again, Raven accentuated that in verse 3. I will set up shepherds over them. And you know who these shepherds are? Every one of us who are born again have got a ministry. Revelation 1:6, we're all ministers. And you will be lacking what? It says here, fear no
Nothing.
More, nor be dismayed. Yeah. Neither shall you be lacking, says the Lord. What do you have to do? Repent. And put your faith in Christ and him crucified, not your church, not your denomination, not your pastor, not any yahoo like us.
You know,
we
Carl,
are
the
only,
thing is,
yeah.
The thing is, you know, what we often think of today is if we're lacking, our 2022 Lexus, then we think we're lacking. No, we're not, you know. Or if we don't have a six-bedroom house for our, you know, two people, you know, then we're lacking. Or, you know, if we have a family and each of our kids doesn't have their own bedroom and their own bathroom, we think that we're lacking. That's not lacking. Lacking is when we don't have blessings of God, which are peace, which passes all understanding.
Yep.
are what the blessings of God are. Our the blessings of God are just our daily bread and our forgiveness from him. If we don't have those things, then that's when we're lacking.
Mm-hmm.
Forget about all the stuff of the world, because that's temporary. That's temporary.
Raven,
we want the kingdom
is,
of God.
Raven, two
yeah.
churches that I am very familiar with, having seen paperwork, 2.5 years ago, one wanted $10,000 a week, the other one $33,000, and this was 2.5 years ago or so. We're talking,
right.
folks, $1 million and $1.8 million. We're talking money that is almost inconceivable. Now, this is over 2 years ago. They wanted $33,000 a week. So that's times 52. That comes out to $1,716,000. We think we're wealthy, Raven. We do. We think we're blessed.
Right.
Our very blessing is the thing that's going to curse us. Because
well,
we're not looking for that blessing. Hold on, we're not looking for that blessing
yeah.
and wealth to be in the things you just said. We're looking for it to
right.
be in tangible, economic,
right.
materialistic. We are. We're looking. And the church is teaching us that. They've got to have, can you imagine? And this little church, Raven, it's not a huge church by, in fact, the man who goes there says they got like 450 members, 300 to 350 go. I mean, that's a Mickey
right.
Mouse church today. And yet they're bringing in over 1.7 million 2.5 years ago. Unbelievable. Is there anything wrong with money? No. I'd be stupider than I sound if I said money was illegal, fattening, or immoral.
But see,
right,
here's the
nothing
thing,
else,
Carl.
Yeah.
See, if a pastor preaches against wealth, then
yes.
he has to say, well, you know, I think you should give me a salary decrease, stop paying for my home because I should be able to do that on my own, and stop paying for all my other perks that I'm getting from the church. And pastors don't want to do that. So they kind of are, especially the ones that are preaching at these multi-million dollar, you know, mega churches, they can't preach against money. They have to preach this prosperity church type stuff, because if they don't, they're preaching against themselves.
You're right. It's our choice. But what can we now as a listening audience do? We need to pray and seek God. God, we're in a mess. We're in such a quagmire of cesspool in this nation morality. Our churches are profane. Our priests are profane. Our prophets are profane. Our pastors are profane. And that's Jeremiah 23:11. It's not me being critical. It's Jeremiah 23:1-11. But then again, I don't go on a rampage against all these pastors, priests, and prophets. What I've got to do is, God, what do you want me to do? It may be nothing more or nothing less than pray. I don't know. But for heaven's sake, the only way out of this trap we're in is to turn to God. And don't listen to anybody, included Raving or I, if we're not turning you directly to God. Don't go to anyone else. First.
All right,
go to Jeremiah 23:5.
All right.
This is what your father, this is what your father witnessed. This very thing came true in his life.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. King shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Yes.
Who is that referring to?
Right. Yes, amen.
Who's it referring
amen.
To?
Amen. Christ.
No. Amen. Do you see where I'm saying that your father, even at 93 years old, that he, because he repented and believed the gospel, that this is what happened to him? This righteous branch, and the branch is a capital B, and a king shall reign and prosper. That's a capital K. That is who went to your father and broke him of his sin. And he can do
that's
it,
right.
folks. This can happen. This can happen. All right, we're going to read more about this verse 5, this king, this righteous branch, who is Jesus Christ. Read verse 6 and 7.
In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Thank you. Hold on a minute. Hold on just a minute. The Lord. What is the next word after the Lord?
Our.
Do you see? And you could sure speak on this one. The church is full of what we've got to do to become righteous. We can't.
Right.
It's the righteousness of Christ that we have to accept, which means we've got to humble ourselves and pray and stop our sin. We got to go to 2 Chronicles 7:14 because we're not trying to improve our righteousness. That's futile. We've got to repent. We've got to seek his face and pray and stop sinning because it's his righteousness we're seeking.
Yes.
Another major disaster in the church. Everywhere you go, you hear nothing but how you're going to get better. That is absurdity in its top degree.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead to 7.
For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt.
Go ahead. 8.
But as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.
Okay. What does this mean to me? What?
Yeah. Well,
what this means, Raven? Go ahead.
Well, here's how I see this, and maybe I'm incorrect, but it says here, the days are coming that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. So if they're no longer going to be talking about about direct Israelites, in other words, about fleshly Israelites.
Instead,
they're going to be saying the descendants of the house of Israel, in other words, spiritual Israel.
Amen. Go ahead.
Right.
I'll tell you what. Stop right there. Let's prove you're right. Go to Galatians 3:7.
All right.
16 and 29. Let's prove she's right. This is talking about spiritual Israel. And let's see what spiritual Israel is. And this is not out of Raven's mind, even though she said it. This is the Bible. Galatians 3:7, 16, and 29. Read them.
Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And 29.
Do you see that? Hold on. Raven,
yeah.
Hold on. Do you see in that one? So the descendants of his seed, Christ is a seed, so the descendants are all who believe in Christ. That's what gives validity to your statement. You said you may be wrong. No, you're not wrong.
Yeah, I never noticed this before.
7? You're not wrong in verse 7. You're not wrong, not at all.
I never noticed this. I never noticed this before when I read this, but it just became suddenly very clear when I read it this time. Yeah. Yeah, verse 7 is talking about, I never noticed it.
Okay, but that's proven that you're not wrong. And I'm not here to make you look like you're right, but it's biblical. Now read 29.
Hold on, I'm making a note here.
It's 3,
okay.
It's 7, and 16, 20, and 29.
And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
You see where that validates your comments on verse 7 of Jeremiah 23?
Yeah. I mean, I noticed this in Galatians before, but I never noticed this in Jeremiah 23:7-8 before.
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, I'll be honest with you. I didn't tie it in. I might have vaguely, but you brought it out and made it crystal clear. It's obvious.
Yeah. Yeah, that is.
Okay. It's obvious.
Yeah.
All right. Now we're going to go on a rampage. God is here. The Holy Spirit inspired every word. Read verses 9, 10, and 11, but read them slow in Jeremiah 23. And this is the same problem with the United States.
My heart within me is broken because of the prophet. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord and because of his holy word. Ooh. Wow. That verse there really says a lot. For the land is full.
Whatever you see.
Well, you know, I mean, just think, I don't know if
you ever... The land is full of what? Hold on. The land is full of what?
The land is full of adulterers.
There you go. And where are the adulterers? Okay, now hold on. The people he's talking about that have the responsibility for the land being full of adulterers, read in verse 11 who they are.
But, you know, he's not talking about physical adulterers. He's talking about spiritual adulterers.
Right. But read in verse 11 who the adultery comes from.
Okay. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their curse of life is evil. And
Wait. Hold on. You just read verse 8. Because of the Lord's his holiness. And then you read verse 9. The land is full of adulterers. For because of the swearing of the land mourneth. And because and of the pleasant places of the world. Okay. Now, in verse 11, who are the ones that are the ones that are committing spiritual adultery?
For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord.
Do you see where everything we're reading is confirming what you read in the beginning about 2 Chronicles 7:14?
Yeah.
The problem with the church today, folks, is us. We are the problem. And I'm saying we, and for those people who think we're being critical, we includes moi, the great I am. And I'm meaning small I. The priest and the prophet are profane. The word profane, if I remember correctly, means to make an or to take a holy thing and make it unholy.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what we're doing. We've got ministries constantly criticizing the Word of God. It doesn't mean that all that stuff in the Old Testament is symbolic. All the stuff in the Old Testament is cultural. You got to take you mean to say that every word in this Bible does not apply to me? Then 2 Timothy 3:16 is a lie. And I'm not going to have the bravery to go on that. 2 Timothy 3:16, read that. And yet we say this is cultural.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Now, for those who say it's cultural, every word you said was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They were referring to the Old Testament, and yet we got to say it's cultural. I won't mention names, but everybody would know the two or three people that I'm referring to. Everybody that say it's cultural, especially in the Old Testament. You got to consider the Jewish culture. You got to consider the Hebrew language. No, every word was written. Read 2 Timothy 3:16, and every word 2,000 years ago was referring to the Old Testament. Not only the Old Testament, the New Testament also that was to come, but the only thing that was in print to some degree was the Old Testament. He doesn't say it's cultural. He says, read 3:16 again.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
And yet I hear this ranting, and if I were to ever say the names of these people, I will guarantee you that we would lose an audience, some, whoever listens. I'm not saying everybody, but there would be some people who would be just appalled that I could say this. Listen to your preaching. Now, remember, Raven, in the very beginning, you said that we're going to be accountable for what we've done?
Yes.
Read verse 12.
Therefore, their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord.
Okay, he's using this pronoun again. Their way, them as slippery ways, they shall be driven on and fail therein. I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation. Who is the pronouns they're referring to, Raven? Go back to the previous verse, 11.
Prophet and priest.
Amen. You see, again, think of what you read in Acts 20:28. Carl,
yeah.
You want to be lead, you want to do a Bible study? You better be careful of what you're telling my people. You better be careful, because Carl is going to be under this judgment in verse 12. You see that? Not only me, you too. You see that? Well, we're going to be under this judgment. And we just lollygag and do whatever sounds good, whatever's making money, whatever is causing the $33,000 two and a half years ago a week to come in. I'd like to know what it is now after we've just had the worst inflation of 40 years.
Right.
I'm telling you, folks, we have got to look at this, and I say we, I mean me. Because I am taking part in the ministry. So is Raven. But we've got to look at this Jeremiah 23, and we've got to look at this. And when we get to Ezekiel 13, it's 11 verses ripping the pastors, the prophets, and the priests. That's us. We're all priests in the New Testament.
And you know
we've
what, Carl?
We've got to get serious about this. Yeah, what?
Right. I mean, we're not saying that you should, you know, necessarily be, that you should be poor necessarily. However, Christ said, sell everything you own and follow me. And they were not willing, many of them. And that is the point. Are you willing? Are you willing? If God said to you today, sell everything that you have.
We just had a power failure. Okay.
Right. Yeah. If God
no, we
said.
Just had a, we just had a.
Raven, oh, did you really?
If I disappear, yeah, the lights went off for a while. So if someone hit a circuit breaker on the road or something, you know, a pole, I disappear, you'll know why. But go ahead.
Are you sure that wasn't God?
No, I'm not sure, but I don't think so, but no, I'm not sure.
Yeah. So, but wow. Are you still in darkness there, or?
Oh, I've been in darkness
back
my
home?
Whole life. No, the lights are back on.
Okay.
The lights are back
but
on.
Yeah,
but I'm saying, if this thing, Raven, when power goes off, it tends to start and then it keeps, then it goes off completely.
Right.
I'm just saying that if I fade away, you'll know why. Go ahead.
All right. But yeah, you know, I mean, that's the whole thing. You know, we can sit here and say, oh, well, that would never happen. Well, you know, you don't know what God's going to ask you to do. The thing is, we can say, well, that would never happen, but we only say that because our what's actually in our mind is, if it did, we would just ignore it, right? So that's what you really need to ask yourself. If you're in God's will, if you're truly walking in the Spirit, then you won't dismiss that possibility. You can say to yourself, yeah, if God asked me to sell everything I have and follow him, do whatever he asked of me, I would do it. If someone, if the government comes up and points a gun at my head and says, deny Christ, or I'm pulling mm-hmm. the trigger, what is your mm-hmm. answer? What is your answer? And if you can't mm-hmm. say definitively, not well, mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure, not well, I think so, but I know without a shadow of a doubt, I would not deny my Christ. If you aren't 100% sure, see, because have you denied him to your family? Have you denied him to your friends? Do you speak openly about him? Or do you kind of go, you know what, I don't want to embarrass myself in front of my friends and my family and, you know, and in front of strangers. Because that's denying him. That's denying him. So yep. What would you do?
Raven, we're down to 2 minutes. I want to go ahead and wrap up. We'll start next week with verse 13. And my lights are still flickering, so I don't know what's going to come, but we'll be done here. Why don't we go ahead and say a prayer, and we'll make way for the next program.
All right. Father, we just ask that this week you work on our hearts, that you convict each and every one of us who may be wavering, who may be tipping on the line of being in that Laodicean church, who may be mm-hmm. faltering into that lukewarm area, Lord. Is in any of us that tendency
mm-hmm.
to doubt, to be unsure, to not want to follow your will, Lord? We ask right now that you chasten us and pull us your way by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we know, Lord, that it's only through that chastening that we truly have our faith strengthened. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you be strengthened in our life each and every day more. In the name of your most wonderful Son, amen.
Okay, I thank you. I'll go ahead and we'll sign off. We got 17 seconds yet, but we'll pick up next week, and thank you, ma'am.
All right. Thank you, Carl. Bye now.
Take care. Bye.